And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Wow. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Amen. Now, where did he make this statement? Where did he have this conversation with his disciples? It was in a place called Caesarea Philippi, a Gentile city on the far northern border of the ancient Israel, about 40 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee. It was previously called Peneus, named after the pagan god Pan, who was half goat, half man. And not to be outdone by that pagan worship, Herod the Great built a temple there for worshipping Caesar instead of Pan. But there was competition in the city for who would worship. It was a pagan city, worshipping Caesar, worshipping Pan. And Herod's son came many years later, Philip, and expanded the city and he renamed it to honor the emperor, hence the name Caesarea Philippi. And this is a strategic place. Jesus chooses this place to reveal who he is. He chooses this place to announce the building of his church. In the midst of paganism, in the midst of foreign gods, he declares who he is and what his purposes are. The church will always be in the midst of paganism and antagonism. It's the way the world is. Don't you wish you were driving with those guys in those Harleys every now and then when you see them flying past? I go, "Lord, can I go with those guys?" It's faster than riding a push bike, Helen. You're still riding your push bike? You are. Okay. That's challenging. Thanks, Helen. But he chooses this place as a place where he will build his church. Friends, it's a reminder to us that until we get to our destination with the Lord, with his new heavens and new earth, friends, we will always be surrounded by paganism, atheism, and there'll always be the challenge. But in the midst of that, he says, "I will build my church." So in the midst of whatever's happening, even in our own state, "I will build my church" is what he says. Notice he says here, who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? Going back to what Jonathan called out from his table before about what they noticed in terms of one of the names that he was called in those four gospel stories you read. Why did he not say, "Who do they say that I, the Son of God, am?" He says, "The Son of Man." One commentator says it was to demonstrate his humility, which is probably a little bit weak, even though he was. But he is clearly the Son of Man, who is the mediator between God and man. Remember that scripture from Timothy when we spoke about him being human and divine? He is the man, Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. He says, "I am the Son of Man." And by also calling himself the Son of Man, he's also announcing his messiahship. "I am the one that the prophets promised. I am the Son of Man." Remember Daniel said when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, he said, "I see someone like the Son of Man in there." And they came out of the fire and they weren't burnt, right? This is embedded in the mind of the Jewish audience. They realize he says, who do they say I, the Son of Man, am? It was a deliberate saying, "I'm the Messiah. I am the one that was promised to come," is what he is saying. And note, he didn't say, "Who do they, the scribes and Pharisees, say that I am?" Because he doesn't really care what the antagonists would say about him. He already knows what they say about him. And so he doesn't ask that. But what was their answer? "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're one of the other prophets." You see, here's the interesting thing, friends. They all thought he was someone risen from the dead. John the Baptist was already dead. "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, is one of the other prophets." Because someone like as powerful as you can't possibly be from here. You can't possibly be one of us. You must be from another planet. You must be one of the ancient prophets who've come back to life. Perhaps You see, maybe it's even a reference to Jonah, who was, as they would think, resurrected from the belly of the whale, where he spent 3 days, right, and came out, was spat up on the shore, and then he went and preached the gospel. Oh, you must be like Jonah. He was resurrected from the dead, and then he started preaching the gospel, and he did, in the city, that's you. You must be like him. So some thought he was Jonah, you see. And then it's John the Baptist. You see, if you go back two chapters, just flick your page back on your Bible if you're using that, or flick back or sideways, whatever you're doing, flicking sideways or whatever you're doing, switching on your phone, right? Just go back two chapters in Matthew 14 at the beginning there. Herod thought he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. This Jesus who's doing all these miracles, he must be John the Baptist who's risen from the dead, is what he thought. So some thought he was John the Baptist. Even Herod thought that. Some thought he was Elijah as a fulfillment of Malachi 4, verse 5. Some thought he was Jeremiah as a fulfillment of Jeremiah 1:10, that he would rule over kingdoms and nations. And even some thought he was one of the prophets, but not the Messiah. He was an honorable prophet. And you know what the Jews did to their prophets, right? They stoned them. You see, it may sound good on the surface. Oh, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're Elijah, whatever like that. Friends, you might think they were good opinions, but really in some ways they were confused opinions about who he really was, and he knew that. Please note, it's possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ but not have the right thoughts about Christ. It's possible for people to have a high opinion of who he is but not high enough. It's not enough to say he was a prophet or he was a good man, because he's higher than all of that. And lots of people, lots of your friends probably would say that. He was a prophet, a good man, was et cetera, et cetera. But friends, like we said last week, unless we can confess and know in our heart that he is actually God, then our faith will always limp. It'll always be a little bit non-biblical. All right? It'll always be that way. Then he asked the question that will not only transform their lives and your life too, but it would alter the course of history for everybody. That is the power of this question. Who do you say I am? Friends, I believe it's one of the most powerful questions you can ask yourself, but also one of the most powerful questions you can ask another person. But who do you say that Jesus is? I don't care what you saw in the movies or what you hear on the songs or what you've experienced in your childhood through your mainline denominational churches or even through your home church network. I'm asking you a question. Who do you say that he is? Because friends, what you're about to say will change your life and alter the course of your life forever. And not only today, but tomorrow as well. So who do you say he is? It's a powerful question. Sam Keen, just a philosopher, he said, "What shapes our lives are the questions. Lives are the questions we ask, refuse to ask, or never think to ask." And I believe there's a great truth in that. But I want to go one step further and say it's not just the question, but it's our answer to the question that will change us forever. Let me say it again: who do you say Jesus is? Because Jesus is to you who you say he is, and that will change your life forever. Remember, it doesn't change him at all, but it changes you. Questions are the doorways to greater revelation, as we saw in our Discover Bible method earlier on, but also as you would have seen when you read the Gospels, he loves to ask questions. And he loves to answer a question with a question. He quite often doesn't answer a question. He just asks more questions. Why? Because questions are powerful. They're the doorways to greater revelation. So who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? When I say Jesus, what sort of imagery comes to mind? What sort of ideas do you have based on your experience, your revelation, your understanding of knowing Jesus so far? What is he like? Is he the crucified Christ? Is he like this image here? Is he the glorified Christ coming on the clouds? Or is he the one who walks on water? Is he the one who's like with the disciples? It's the movie imagery. This is when I think of Jesus, I think of him this way with his disciples, and I could possibly be one of those people, you know? I mean, who is Jesus for you? Is he the religious iconic stained glass window type Jesus, you know, holy and sort of remote and disconnected from my current reality. You know, who is he to you? Is it the angry Jesus? You know how long it took me to get these images up on my slides? Around about 3 minutes. There were so many of them. Is he the Hollywood Jesus or the modern day trendy selfie Jesus? You know. Who's Jesus when you think about Jesus? You know, he's cool, you know. He's next generation retro, you know. Who is he? You know. Who's Jesus? Who do you say he is? Is he multicultural? Is he the black Jesus, the Asian Jesus? For some people, it's very real. I remember on my first trip to China, I looked at the tracks that had been developed. And they had like cartoon images. Someone took a long, long time to build these beautiful images, you know, illustrated tracks, to also to help some of those that didn't have quite good literacy, right? And all the faces of all the disciples and Jesus, everyone was all Asian. Because in their worldview, for the Chinese, for the average Chinese person, that's reality for them, because one-fifth of the planet is Chinese. One more fifth of the planet is Indian. Two-fifths of the world live in two nations. Did you know that? Not everyone is white Caucasian, right? So for them, it's reality, right? So when we think of Jesus, people have their ideas. We all write this down if you want to. We all look at Jesus through broken lenses. But who we say in that moment, who we say he is in our brokenness, in our broken moment with our broken lenses, who we say he is will determine whether it is restored or not, or whether we're restored on the other side of the lens. Who do you say I am is the penetrating question today, because Jesus is who you say he is. Your confession doesn't change him, but it changes you forever. And not just today, but tomorrow. I can remember when I was 10, my mum came to me and said, I want you to start calling Dominic your dad. It was a big deal. I was 10. I had two little brothers by this stage, and because my next one down from me was 5, and it was around that time when he was born, when my mum had met my Italian stepdad, and now for the last 5 years, he looked after me, and obviously they were having a fight over me, and now was I his kid or not? And you know, when we're in public, I'd call him Dominic, and people knew I wasn't his kid. But Mum said, "I want you to call him something different from now on. I want you to call him Dad." It was difficult. Some of you have heard the story before. 10-year-old, new name, new identity, words to try and frame a new relationship that apparently we had. Somehow, by calling him Dad, everything was going to change. You know, my mum cried and said, "Gary, please do this. Do it for us. Do it for our future. You know, he loves you. He looks after us. He's taken us on as your own. You know, you and your little brother," because Stephen was from another man. And she said, "You know, call him Dad. Call him something different. Call him Dad." Nothing really changed, but I called him Dad for the rest of my life. It came to a head at the age of 21 after I married Nikki. It was only a handful of months. We didn't even get to Christmas. We were married in the June. I was 21 years of age. He was very, 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 very unhappy that we'd become Christians, and that was just got worse and worse and worse, and now that we're married and committed to living for Christ and not for him, and it all just very, very difficult. It all came to a head at the age of 21 in the backyard when I returned all of the equipment that he ever borrowed me for my business as a painter and decorator, and took it into the backyard and unloaded the trestles, and he came down with his expletives, swearing and effing and blinding at me and calling me all sorts of names, both in Italian and in English. He was raged at me that I was insult him. He said I was ruining his name, was what he said. I remember standing there saying, "What more do you want from me?" And he said, "What effing more do you want from me?" I've given you a roof over your head. I've put clothes on your back. I've put food in your belly. And I said these words, I just want you to love me for who I am. Dad. You see, he tried to be a dad. I gave him a new name, but he could never be my dad. In all of my life, right up until he died, the age of 80, smoking and drinking, the age of 80, my mom got to live till she was 56. My dad, with all of his self-abuse, got to live to 80. Never said once to me, I love you. I've carried that. That's personal. But it didn't matter what I called him. It didn't make any difference intrinsically to who he was. I wanted him to be my dad because I needed a dad. And I'm so grateful that he cared for me the way that he cared for me, provided for me the way, and he taught me some good things. He taught me some really bad stuff too. But friends, here's the deal. My confession that he was my dad didn't line up with the truth. Did you catch it? When you say something about Jesus, if it doesn't line up with truth, it doesn't alter anything for him. But it alters everything in your life. Everything. Me calling him dad was an impossibility for him to be my dad. All he could ever be was provider. And on that day, he had to go back to the one thing he did really, really well. I've given you food in your guts. I've given you clothes on your back. I've put a roof over your head. Who do you effing think you are talking to me like that? All I want you to do is love me, Dad. I walked out of the yard half naked. So I took all my clothes off and threw them at him. Said, I've got nothing else to give you. I'm sorry. And I walked away. Didn't see him for a long time. You know, why am I sharing that story? Not only because I think some of us need to have a new relation, a new understanding of God as our dad, that is for sure, but understand this very powerful thing. When you agree with the way that God sees you based on the truth of who he is, it will literally change your day, your week, your month, your year, your life. It's powerful. So let's finish on that idea. Just a couple more minutes. We're going to finish on this idea, right? Confession is powerful. How many of your thoughts and ideas are lining up with lies? See, agreement is powerful. It binds your life to their future. Repeating and rehearsing and rehashing and reliving the power of those words. You know those lies that you have believed, those things that people have said about you? How much truth is in those statements that you've believed all of your life? How many lies have you lined up with? Maybe today we all need to have a bit of a realignment. Like when we get the wheels realigned on our car. We have to get them realigned only through usage. And every now and then we need to have a bit of a realignment back to who he really is. Realigning our confession. Realigning. See, when you align your confession and carry regrets, and when you align your confession with lies, friends, you start to live in the reality of those things. My dad called me some things and said some things about me that were not true, and I've had to learn to unpack those things over the year. And before the Lord, I honor my dad for doing what he did for me. I really do. It's right to honor the Lord appropriately and honor your dad appropriately. To the degree that I can, I honor him. Confession. Let's look at these scriptures here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's why you can hold fast to your confession without wavering. Why? Because intrinsically, who you're confessing in is faithful. He's faithful. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a few occasions when Paul honors Timothy and encourages Timothy. And here, isn't it incredible that he says, he recommends him for a couple of things here. He says, you've fought the good fight of faith. And you've laid a hold of eternal life, but I just want to mark you for one thing you've done really, really well. You've hung on to a good confession. This is what I've found over the years. It's so easy when difficult times come to change your confession. It's so easy when you're under pressure, when you're worried, concerned, anxious, for your confession to change and be altered. Today, maybe your confession needs to come back into realignment. What does confession actually mean? There are three key words in the New Testament: homologia or homologio, which is a verb which means to promise, confess, declare, and praise. Exomologio, which means to promise, to confess, to praise, and homologia or homologia, which means confession. Now, this word is a compound word whose etymology connotes to say the same thing, to say the same. In all three senses, one is agreeing with the Lord and the Lord's perspective on reality. Let me say it again. When you confess, you are saying the same thing as God. So friends, how important, therefore, is it for us to confess the things that God has said about us? It's possible to have a confession and not agree with God. Friends, this is a big issue because I've found over the years, I mean, Nikki and I have been Christians now for 37 years. Been in ministry for 35 years, roughly. And I've still learnt new things, like in the last month, that have caused me to say things differently. You see? We can always think we're right. You know, like, you know, who gives the confession? Who gives the confession there, you know, in Matthew 16? Who was it that gave the confession that he was the Lord? Who was it? Yeah, Peter. See, Simon, right? Simon, Peter, right? So apparently he was speaking on behalf of all the disciples. Just like Peter, right? Just, I'll tell you what's going on. Right? So this commentary, was he speaking on behalf of all the disciples or just for himself? Right? A bit like Peter to just be a big mouth. So he does that, right? And you know, and all of history changes right there. I'm going to build my church upon this revelation. Cool, right? Then just keep on reading, because some of us just love to have favorite verses, not read the whole text. You keep on reading from there. And the very next thing that happens, just within 10 verses, read it. Does anyone know? Jesus begins to say, okay, great. Now, just so you know, I'm going to be crucified. Peter says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not getting crucified. What's going on here? And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. 10 verses later. You see, just when you think you've got Jesus all worked out, he messes with your theology again. Are you hearing me? Just when you think you've got him all worked out and you've got your confession all worked out, it's easy for you to simply not get it right a few days later. We've all experienced that. No one's perfect, okay? So that's why today, I'm talking about today, so much as a reference in this particular message, it's important that we get our confession right today. So let's wrap this up. Praying the scriptures, that's why praying the scriptures is so powerful. Praying the scriptures. When you don't know how to pray, pray the scriptures. That's what the Hebrews do. That's what the Jews do. They pray the scriptures. No room for error when you're praying the scriptures. The power of confession. Here we go. Our confession must be based on truth. So how much of your things that you say about yourself and about your world and about God, how much of that's actually based on truth? My confession must be based on truth. My confession doesn't change who he is, but it does change what I become. Next point, what I believe about who he is ultimately influences the way I relate to him and how I see myself. And my identity, I want you to choose today, my identity can be founded, grounded, and rooted in him, or be shaped by what others say about my life. You know, friends, you may have some friends who are antagonistic toward you and your family and your faith and the way you live your life and all of that. And friends, you can choose to be altered, disturbed, and shaped by those comments, or you can hang on to a good confession about who I am in Christ. So this is how we're going to wrap it up. What is your confession? Who do you say Jesus is? So with the help of your friends and Google, write a scripture beside each one of the following issues revealing what God says. So what does God say about my future? What does God say? Because you might be really anxious about your future. But what does God say about it? What does God say about my family? You may be really concerned about your family at the moment, but what does God say about your family? What's your confession regarding your family? What's God saying about your finances? And what's your confession regarding your finances? Is it lining up with what God says? What about your health? What does God say about your health? Is your confession saying the same thing that God says about your health? What about my abilities, gifts, abilities, whatever you want, my ability? Because some of us think we're good for nothing, can do nothing. I'm hopeless, I'm useless. But what does God say? How much of that confession that comes out of your mouth, that you've believed from all the people in your life, how much of that actually lines up with what God says? And my identity. Who are you? Who are you? Knowing who He is will shape who you are. So what does He say about your identity? Now, we've gone a little bit over time this morning and I think it's been good. And you can stay and do this together here if you want to. But if you don't finish it today, which you probably won't, can you do yourself a favor? Take it home and actually find scriptures beside each one. Like I said, you may not have a good study Bible, whatever. Google's marvelous for this stuff. Just put in, give me some scriptures about my future. Bang, some scriptures will come up. Give me some scriptures about my family. But don't just write them down. Go and read them. Read the Bible. Right? And what if Google's wrong? Then you need to go and check the Bible. Okay? So how was that today, all right? Confession. Jesus is who you say He is. It doesn't change who He is, but it changes your life today. Amen. God bless you. Been good to see you today.